Good job, good job. You may be seated. Welcome to Fish Talk Fellowship. I want to welcome everybody that's worshiping next door in Overflow. We appreciate you, those watching and listening online. Whether you're local, and you're out of state, you're in a different part of the country and different part of the world, and there's several who kind of watch us from all over the globe, which is kind of weird when you think about it, but that's the great thing about technology. So we welcome all of you here to Fish Talk Fellowship Church. If you're a guest with us today, my name's David Witten. I have the great honor of being the pastor here. And as Matthew said at the beginning, man, we have had an awesome, awesome week of services already. We had a great 5 o'clock service last night. And then last night at 6:30, man, we had one big old outdoor swimming pool. We had two bounce houses for the kids. We had 7 food trucks. And then we saw 40 men and women and boys and girls and teenagers publicly follow Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. So, man, it was a great night last night. So thank you to everyone who prepared to help us pray. Many of you here last night to serve. Many of you in this room in Overflow, you were actually baptized last night. So kudos to you for being there and taking that great step of obedience. And again, just a super, nobody got struck by lightning, which is a great thing, considering the storm was like, it was like going down like Lithia Pinecrest, and like we were dry, but you could see it, and we were in the water, and we think, this is Florida. And we're like, I got to baptize these people. So it was, but the good news is we go to heaven, right? Like, we go to heaven if we got electrocuted, so that, we're all good. But man, it was a great night, great weekend, great time last night. And as we think about having a great time, we think about time in general, you know, even though we all come from different places and different backgrounds and upbringing, there's one thing that we all have in common. There's one thing among many that we all have in common. And the thing that we all have in common is that, again, regardless of who you are, where you came from, what your upbringing was, we are all given the same amount of time each and every day of our lives, right? Like, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80, doesn't matter if this is your first year of middle school, your last year of college. Like, we are all given the same amount of time each and every day of our lives. If you're a doctor, you don't have more time than a construction worker, and a child doesn't have more time than their parents, right? Like, mathematically speaking, we are all given the same amount of time. And mathematically speaking, we are all given 24 hours in a given day, and we are all given 168 hours in any given week, right? Now today, for argument's sake, we're gonna take the 168 hours that we have given to us in any given week, and we're gonna say you can put all of those 168 hours into 3 main buckets. If we sleep for 8 hours a day, that's 56 hours a week right there that we gotta subtract from that larger number. If you go to work, you go to school, by the time you figure in how long it takes you to get ready and sitting in traffic or riding the school bus or sitting behind that desk, like that's another 56 hours a week, which then only leaves us with 56 hours a week left to get everything that we want to get done and for you and I to accomplish everything we'd like to get accomplished. Not a whole lot of time, right? No. Now, subtract from that 56 hours kind of like these some common statistics and trends that the average American does, right? So subtract from those 56 hours, 3 hours a day for watching television. Subtract for that 2.5 hours from messing around with social media. Subtract from that 2 hours for playing video games. Subtract for that 1 hour a day just eating and drinking. Subtract from that 8 minutes a day that we spend complaining, 7 minutes a day that we spend reading the Bible, 6 minutes a day that we spend laughing. Like, subtract all that and more from those 56 hours. And what we begin to realize is just how fleeting and just how precious time can be. Am I right? Of course I'm right. Like, we get that. We feel that, right? What we understand, we only have so much time and we have so much on our plate. Like, we feel the tension that comes from trying to get everything accomplished in just a few short hours any given week. And so since we feel the pressure and since we know that time is fleeting, since we know that time is precious, then from here on out, man, one of the key values that hopefully drives everything we do as a church, and one of the key values that hopefully drives everything we do as the people of God in this place, is a value that we have labeled and defined this way. And it's a value that we call be intentional. Say that with me, ready? Be intentional. So as we seek to raise up this army of influencers, and as we seek to go out and saturate the greater Fish Talk community with the love of Jesus, and as we dream of seeing 2,000 new people come into relationship with Christ, and as we dream of seeing 1,000 people in 7 years follow Christ in baptism, as we dream of seeing God raise up and send out 100 God-called men and women of all ages out of this place and to go out into the world into ministry or missions, as we dream of accomplishing all those things and more, one of the key values that must drive everything about our church, and hopefully one of the key values that will drive everything that we do as a people, is this value of being intentional. As you and I seek to leverage all of our God-given resources, and as you and I seek to leverage all the time that God has entrusted to us, our 168 hours to influence people and to lead them into a relationship with Jesus. The first value from this point forward that is going to drive everything we do, and hopefully drive everything we do as a church and a people, is this value of being intentional. It is clear, it is practical, and make no mistake, this first pillar of influence, this first value that holds up our seven-year vision, is a value that we see taught by us, by the Apostle Paul, and it's even a value that we see modeled for us and lived out for us by the person of Jesus Christ himself. How so? Well, if you have a copy of the scripture, turn to the New Testament letter of Ephesians. The New Testament letter of Ephesians. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes for us in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse number 15. Paul says this. He tells us, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Why? "Because the days are evil." So the Apostle Paul, the writer of three quarters of the New Testament, gives us this challenge to live not as unwise as wise, but to make the most of every opportunity. Why? "Because the days are evil." And so the context of Ephesians is really this, that the Apostle Paul, he is the writer of the New Testament letter of Ephesians, and he's writing this letter to the Christians who belong to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is located in what we call modern day Turkey. So if you wanted to get on a plane and get on a boat, like, you could go to modern day Turkey and you could find the pillars and you could find the remains that exist to this day of the church at Ephesus. And the reason why Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus is to encourage Christians to watch how they live and to watch how they walk and to encourage them to live with a sense of urgency. Why? "Because the days are evil." In his context, it meant that, hey, you need to take advantage of every opportunity because you know that persecution is coming. Like, there are people in Paul's day that are coming to take them prisoner, that are coming to take them captive, that are coming to slaughter them and kill them. And so in that context, he's saying, look, you need to take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. And even though for us, we don't have to worry about this thing called persecution and people coming to take us captive and to killing us, hey, the days are still evil, right? Because listen, man, the clock is ticking, time is running out. And one day Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus is coming soon. Death is knocking at our door. And so even in our context, hey, the days are evil. And so Paul writes Ephesians, man, to encourage Christians then and now, hey, watch how you live, watch how you walk. And listen, you need to live with a sense of urgency because the clock is ticking. Now, add on top of that the fact that the theme of Ephesians chapter 5 itself is this idea of imitating Jesus and reflecting Jesus to the people around us. What we have then is this great reminder by the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Ephesians for you and I to live not just with a sense of urgency, not just with a sense of purpose, but we need to live a life that reflects Jesus and imitates him. Why? Because living a life with a sense of urgency and living a life that reflects Jesus and imitates Jesus has always been, and it will always be, the best way for you and I to influence other people and to lead them into a relationship with Jesus. So that begs the question, right? So if living with a sense of urgency, and if living a life that reflects Jesus or imitates Jesus has always been and will always be the best and most effective way for you and I to influence people and to lead them to Christ, then the question is, so how then did Jesus live and what are the things that he did that we should be imitating, right? Remember years ago when everybody kind of wore those bracelets that said, you know, WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? Friends, the great thing about the Bible is this, is that we don't have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Like, we can read the New Testament letters and we can discover what Jesus did. Like, we don't have to ask, whoa, I wonder what Jesus would do. No, we can read the Bible, we can discover what Jesus did, and listen, we could turn this world upside down if we simply did the things that Jesus did himself. And so as I pondered that question, I began to ask myself, so what did Jesus do? How did Jesus live? What did he model for us in the scripture? And so as I thought about that question, and as I read and reread the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what kind of struck me. That just like we can take our 168 hours and kind of put them in three separate buckets. We got the hours that we sleep, we got the hours that we work and go to school, and then we got those 56 hours or so that we have left to try to get everything done. Just like our time can kind of put in three main buckets. You read the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pretty much everything Jesus did could also be put in three main buckets as well, and that's what we want to imitate. And so on your sermon notes, I want you to write this down, right? That if we are going to live out this first value as a people and as a church, if we are going to be intentional and leverage our God-given resources and leverage the time that he has given us, those 168 hours, then the first thing we have to do is this, that we must be intentional then about influencing others and investing in their life. That if we're gonna live this out, that if we're gonna model what Jesus did and imitate how Jesus lived, then we must be intentional about influencing people and investing our life into theirs. So Pastor David, where do you see that at? Well, we see that again all throughout the Gospels. And so for this moment, hey, let's allow the Bible to illustrate the Bible. And so let's go back to Matthew chapter 20, the very first book of the New Testament. And let's look at this amazing story from the life of Jesus and the 12 disciples that illustrates everything that we're going to talk about today, right? So this is a great thing. If you're a life group leader, if you do a Bible study, you know, hey, you don't always have to have like this amazing story to like illustrate something in the scripture, because the scripture is full of all these amazing stories. And a lot of times, man, you can find all these amazing stories in the Bible that illustrates the point you're trying to make. And so in this case, let's allow the story of Jesus in a specific moment in his life illustrate this truth about being intentional, about investing, influencing people, and investing our life into theirs. Here's where we go. Matthew chapter 20 begins this way. It says, as Jesus, and here's a key phrase, and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. So here in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew, this disciple, this early follower of Jesus, this firsthand eyewitness account of the life and the ministry, he tells us in Matthew chapter 20 that as Jesus is making his way from Jericho into Jerusalem, and as Jesus is really beginning the final week of his life as he gets into Jerusalem, not only does Jesus predict his death for the third time, but then Jesus also takes this moment in time, in space, to remind the disciples and to teach the disciples a lesson about what it means to truly follow Jesus. And when you look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 20, the lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples about what it means to follow him is that what he's getting across, that following Jesus isn't about glory and nor is it about places of honor. And following Jesus is not about being great and nor is it about coming into first. Instead, what Jesus says following him about is this, that Jesus says following me is about you being a servant of the living God. That following Jesus is about you putting the needs of other people above your own. And as we look at the life of Jesus, what we see is a man who lived with a sense of urgency, and everything in his life was headed toward the cross. And everything about his life and ministry was meant to prepare the disciples for the assignment that he was going to give them. And so in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. He's entering the final week of his physical life here on this earth. And he takes this moment to remind the disciples then and now, them and us, that hey, following me is not about being great, it's not about honor, it's not about being first, it's not about prestige. He says, no, it's all about being a servant. It's all about living with a sense of urgency and investing your life in the lives of other people in hopes of influencing them for Christ, which is exactly what he did with the disciples, right? I mean, even though his ministry is only 3 years in the making, Like his ministry began when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And so he only had about 3 years to really do everything he wanted to do. And everything about his life, he lived with like this hyper intentionality where everything was moving toward the cross and everything was meant to prepare the disciples for the assignment he was about to give them. And so listen, every miracle and every moment, every storm and every story that Jesus told that he allowed them to go through together and on their own, it was all meant to prepare the disciples for this moment where he gives them the assignment that we talked about last week of telling the world the story of Jesus. And folks, the only reason the disciples were able to accept that assignment, the only reason the disciples were prepared to take the keys to the kingdom and drive the car and do what Jesus had commanded them to do is because Jesus for 3 years was hyper intentional about investing himself in their life. And he walked with them and he talked with them. And he did miracles in front of them. He sent them out to do miracles. Like he was very intentional about investing his life into these 12 men so that they would be prepared for the assignment of telling the world the story of Jesus. And for 3 solid years of his life, that's what he did. And here in Matthew chapter 20, as the final week of his life gets underway, Jesus uses one other moment to teach the disciples a lesson about serving and what it truly means to impact and influence and invest in other people. Because in chapter 20, in verse 29, we're gonna read this. Here in verse 29, Jesus does something that is so like Jesus, right? Like Jesus does something that is like so like Jesus. You read it and go, man, that's just like Jesus. He's always doing stuff like that, right? Listen to what it is. This is so cool. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And 2 blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And then watch this. And Jesus stopped. He stopped. So as Jesus is going from Jericho to Jerusalem, as Jesus is getting the last week of his life underway, as Jesus, it's all building toward that climactic moment of him dying on the cross for your sin and mine. Jesus, even though he was busy, even though he had things to do, even though he had something to accomplish, Jesus Christ stopped because there were 2 men on the side of the road who were hurting and who were in need. Like you talk about living with intentionality, like that's it, right? Like he's busy, he's got things to do, he's got the world to save, he's got things to accomplish. And on his way from Jerusalem, from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jesus, there's 2 guys on the side of the road that are shouting out, Lord, Son of David. And the terminology they use makes you know that they believe that he was the Messiah. And when Jesus heard them, he stopped the car. He hit the brakes. And he got out because 2 men desperately needed a touch from Jesus. And in this moment, not only is he influencing them, not only is he investing his life into theirs, but he's teaching the disciples, this is what it looks like to imitate me. This is what it looks like to reflect me. This is what it looks like to live like Jesus. This is what Jesus did. And friends, if we're gonna be intentional, and if we're gonna live out this mission and this vision, and if we are going to truly accomplish some great things from God, then just like Jesus was here, we had to be super intentional about influencing others and investing our life into theirs. Which means, notice on your sermon notes, just write this in. Not only must we be intentional about influencing people and investing into their life, but listen, we've also got to be intentional then about helping those people who are hurting and who are in need, right? Like, I'm not making this stuff up. This is exactly what Jesus did, right? He spent 3 years influencing the disciples, investing in their life. He's teaching them what serving is all about. It's not about being first, not about being great, not about glory, not about places of honor. Man, it's about being a servant. And then a few moments later, man, Jesus sees these 2 guys on the side of the road, and what does he do? He stops to minister to them. He was intentional about helping those who were hurting and those who are in need. And friends, if we're gonna live out this value, and if we're gonna influence people into the kingdom, then listen, we have to be that kind of intentional about making sure that we too are helping those who are hurting and those who are in need. Now, if we're going to do that, if I'm going to do it and you're going to do it, an overflow online, like we're going to do this together, then three things must be a reality in our life. And I just encourage you to jot these down, right? Number one, we need mind space. Number two, we need life space. And number three, we need heart space. That if we're going to be intentional about influencing others and investing our life into theirs, and if we're going to be intentional about helping those who are hurting and those who are in need, which is what we see in Matthew 20, Jesus modeling for us, then we need mind space, we need life space, we need heart space. Now, what in the world's mind space, right? Well, mind space, very simply, is this. Mind space is you and I thinking of other people more than we do ourselves. That's mind space. That instead of making life and relationships and career and money, instead of making it all about us, man, mind space means I've got to think of other people more than I do myself. Because again, here's Jesus, right? Like he's headed toward the cross. He's got to prepare the disciples for the assignment of telling the world about him. But yet he still chose to stop because there were two guys who were hurting and two guys who were in need. He was thinking of other people more than himself. While the crowd is telling them to shut up, while the disciples are focused only at the task at hand and getting Jesus from one place to another, Jesus was focused on people. And he stopped because two people needed a touch from him. And so friends, if we're gonna live out this value, man, we gotta have mind space. And mind space, again, it's where we think of other people more than we do ourselves. That's what he's teaching the disciples here. And that's what he's been trying to teach them all along, right? Because if we were to go back just a few verses, and we're gonna read just in just a minute, man, he's teaching the disciples this lesson about what it means to be a servant. Because immediately before this experience took place, immediately before Jesus tapped the brakes and got out to help these two guys who were hurting, Matthew records for us this story where the disciples are together and the mother of James and John, man, asks Jesus a favor, right? Now, this is one of those moments that anytime a mama gets involved, like we ought to know if something's gonna happen, right? Because like when mama bear comes out, like you better watch out, right? Mama bear, don't mess with mama bear. And in Matthew chapter 20, Mama Bear, the mother of James and John, asked Jesus, said, hey, when this whole thing kind of ends and we're all up in heaven, like Jesus, will you give my two boys like the seats of honor at the table? Like, will you make sure James and John, and one's at your right hand, one's at your left hand, like that's what this mama is asking. And that's what a mama does, right? Mamas want what's best for the kids. And most mamas and even daddies, we all think our kids deserve some preferential treatment, right? Like that's kind of the culture in which we live. It's no different then. Like here's the mama, and she wants her two boys to receive special treatment. She wants her two boys to be at the right and left of Jesus, up in glory, the places at the table of honor, to which Jesus replies this way back in Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. It says, when the 10 heard about this, that's talking about the other 10 disciples, they were indignant. In other words, they were angry with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, so Jesus is like a coach right here, right? And he recognized, hey, my team is not on the same page, right? I got two people over here. The mamas now come down and they're like, you telling Jesus what to do and how to do it and all this kind of stuff. The other 10 disciples, they're angry at the two brothers, angry at the mama. And Jesus like, time out, right? Before we run the next play, like we need to have a huddle, right? Because he understands, hey, my team, the disciples, like we're not together. And so just like a good coach, he kind of calls time out. And then he says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then listen to how Jesus words the mission statement that really guided his life. He says, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. So here's Jesus influencing others, investing in the disciples, And immediately after telling them, hey, following me is not about greatness and glory and coming in first and places of honor. When he says following me is about being a servant, it's about being a slave to God on behalf of people. Immediately after teaching that truth, immediately after preaching that message, here's Jesus a few verses later, and he's actually practicing what he's preaching, right? Because even though it should be all about him, and even though, man, everything is pointing to the cross, and even though he's trying to prepare the disciples for the assignment, there's two guys on the road, and nobody cares. They're telling them to shut up. And Jesus says, Jesus stopped because there were two guys who were hurting, and they were in need. He thought about them more than himself. And he says it, he preached it, and then just a little bit later, man, he's practicing. And can you imagine what would happen if we all collectively, can you imagine the difference we can make if we all practice what we preached, right? Can you imagine the influence we could have collectively, individually, together? Like if we all simply practice what we said we believed, like if we practice what we read, I mean, imagine what we could do if we simply, man, lived and did what Jesus did. But in order for that to happen, first thing that was required is we got to have mind space. We got to think of other people more than we do ourselves. And if we're honest, we want ourselves to come in first. We're the mama. And we want special treatment, and we want the music, and we want the message, and we want the church and the ministries. We want work. We want everything to be about us. And Jesus says, it's not about you. Amen. Jesus said, it's about people. And I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, and I'm going to model for you what it looks like because I am going to lay down my life. I'm even going to stop my day to make sure I can reach out to two guys who need me. So you gotta have mind space. Number two is this, you gotta have life space. You gotta have mind space. You think of other people more than you do yourself. And then secondly, you gotta have life space. And life space is this, that we have to have some margin in our life and some margin in our 168 hours. We gotta have some margin to where you and I can slow down and even stop what we're doing in order to minister and meet the needs of the people who are hurting, right? So we got to have life space. And if we're honest, if you think about your week tomorrow, like I think about my week, you're thinking this, life is busy. And I've got meetings and I've got school assignments and I've got after school stuff and I've got teacher conferences and I got to travel. Like we think about our upcoming week and we think, man, my week is slammed. But in order to meet the needs of people who are hurting, you gotta have some space in your mind where it's not about you. You gotta have some space in your life where you're willing to slow down and even stop what you're doing long enough to even look up from your devices so that we can see the people that God has put around us who are hurting and who need a touch from Jesus. Because here's the reality, right? Like I bragged on social media last week. Like I'm gonna kind of slam it right here. Social media has pretty much made us all antisocial, right? Like this week, you're sitting at the airport, be intentional, put your phone down and just kind of look up and watch people. And everybody's looking down. You go to Beef O'Brady's right after this sermon. Now, there may be some people looking up at a football game, but I guarantee you half the table, if not more, will be looking down at their devices. You take your kid to the doctor or you go to the ER, everybody's gonna be looking down. Friend, social media has pretty much made us antisocial. And so life space is this, that I've got to have some margin and some discipline in my life where I'm going to slow down, that I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. And even though I'm busy and even though I got places to go and even though I'm going from here to there and everywhere else, I've got to be disciplined enough and intentional enough to slow down and even stop so that I can meet the needs of the people that God has put around me. And if we will simply look up from our devices, I think we'd be amazed at the people that we see around us. And if we ask God to show us in that moment, I think we'd be amazed at the people who desperately need a touch from Jesus. And what if God has put us in that repair shop or us in that doctor's office or us at that ball field at that moment, at that time, not so that we can look down, but so that we can look up and help those who are hurting and those who are in need. But in order for that to happen, you gotta have life space. You can't be so busy. You can't be so glued to your schedule that there's no reason for you to tap the brakes and no margin for you to tap the brakes because you need to help two guys on the side of the road who desperately need some help. You've got to have a life space. So it begins with mind space. Got to think of other people more than I do ourselves. Got to think of myself not as someone who should be first, but someone who should be last, someone who is a servant of Jesus Christ for the world. I've got to have life space where I'm willing to slow down and even stop what I'm doing in order to help those who are hurting. And then it ends with heart space, right? And heart space is this. Heart space is you and I having enough love and compassion inside of us that it actually compels us to help the people who we see who are hurting. Because once one thing to see a need, it is something completely and radically different to actually try to attempt to meet that need. Amen? I mean, we can see needs all day long. But what is it that compels us to act? What is it that motivates us, man, to stop and to slow down and to help those who hurt? What motivates us has to be compassion. And friends, compassion is what compelled Jesus to move more times than once. As we're about to see, it's even what compelled Jesus to move here in this story. And so heart space is this. We've actually got to care about the plight of other people. It's one thing to see someone who's hurting. It's one thing to see a need. It's something completely different to try to meet that need. And that is why we need heart space, because heart space is compassion that compels us into action. And here's a real life example. So about a week ago, I get a call about 8:45 in the morning from a lady by the name of Stephanie who was in our life group last semester. And she calls my cell phone and listen, she's in a panic. It's one of those calls where you recognize immediately like something is wrong. Like there's just emotion behind the voice and you can tell there's a sense of like panic and just frantic about it. And so she calls and she said, Pastor Dave, listen, I don't know what to do. She said, I just dropped the kids off at school and I was going to this appointment and I stopped at this red light and there on the side of the road, there's a kid. And David, he can't be more than like 17, 18 years old. Like he's skinny as a rail. He has no shoes. You can tell he has nothing. He's homeless. Pastor Dave, what do I do, man? I can't leave this kid on the side of the road. I said, Stephanie, where are you at? So she said, hey, I'm kind of at the corner of like Kings and Highway 60. I said, okay, so about 3 miles up the road, man, there's a ministry called Echo. And I said, if you can get this young man to Echo, man, they could give him food, they could give him clothes, they can give him a pair of shoes, they can probably find him some temporary emergency housing. So if you can get that kid to Echo, listen, that's where I encourage you to take him. She said, okay, so I'm gonna circle back around and I'm gonna see if I can get this kid to Echo. So about 10 minutes later, man, she calls and she's weeping. And she said, Pastor David, and I'm like, what happened, what happened? She goes, Pastor David, he said, he won't get in the car. She goes, what do I do? She goes, he won't get in the car. She goes, I can't just leave this kid, man. He's like 17, 18, he has nothing. I can't just leave him here with all these grown men. I can't leave him, what? He won't get in the car. I said, Stephanie, look, man, if you won't get in the car, there's nothing else you can do. I said, but here's what you need to know, right? Jesus is so proud of you for having enough compassion for that kid that you'd be willing to take this massive risk of stopping and getting out and inviting him into your car to take him for help. Like Jesus is so proud of you. See, it's one thing to see a need. It's something completely different to have enough compassion in your heart, man, not just to see the need, but says, I'm gonna try my best to meet that need. And some people, listen, they might not let you meet the need, but listen, it is up to us to do our best to give them an opportunity, right? That's what Jesus did, right? Like, we're not making this up. Like, he's on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. He stopped because two men are crying out, God, we need you. And so you gotta have mind space, you gotta have life space, you gotta have heart space, love and compassion that compels you to act. And compassion is what motivated Jesus to act. Listen to what it says in verses 29. We'll read the whole thing. It says, as Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men were sitting on the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. It says that Jesus had compassion on them. And what did his compassion compel him to do? Not just to stop, but to touch these two guys' eyes. And what happened? It says immediately they received their sight. And what was the end result? They followed Jesus. That's why he stopped. That's why he hit the brakes. Yeah, they had this need. And yes, we just want our sight. And just, no, you need more than just your sight, man. You need me. And he touched these old boys' eyes. They received their sight and they followed Jesus. Friend, compassion is what motivated Jesus. And compassion, heart space, is what will motivate us as well. And if we don't have that compassion, it doesn't matter what we see, it will not compel us to act. And on more than one occasion, Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw people who were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it moved him greatly. Mind space, life space, heart space. Friends, that's what it takes to be intentional. And so with that in mind, here's the question of the hour, right? So do you have that kind of space in your life? Like right now, do you have mind space? Do you think of others more than yourself? Do you think yourself not as someone who deserves greatness and prestige and priority, but instead as a servant and a slave? Man, do you have enough margin in your life and your day to where you can slow down and even stop to help those who are hurting? And do you have heart space? Do you have love and compassion in your heart that it compels you to take some risk for the kingdom of God? Do you have that kind of space? And if not, man, are you willing to create it? Because those three things, spaces in those areas, are absolutely essential for our church and for us as individuals to live out this value of being intentional. Why? Because listen, man, there's a whole world out there, right? And there's a whole community out here, right? And what they need to see is they need to see people who are living with a sense of urgency, who are living when walking and imitating and reflecting Jesus. Like they need to see a group of people determined to saturate this community and the world with the love of Christ. And they're determined, man, to be intentional about influencing others and investing in their life, starting with our family and working outward our own circles. Like we have to be intentional about investing and influencing others. Number two, they need to see people who are intentional about helping people who are hurting and in need. And then three, I want you to write this down. Man, this community needs to see people who are going out to saturate it, people who've been intentional about spending time with their Heavenly Father. Because you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, and that's what you see, right? Like Jesus was always getting away from the disciples and getting away from the crowds so that he could go by himself alone and spend time with his Heavenly Father. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed that time to be empowered and emboldened by the Spirit, man, by God himself, to do what God has called him to do, if Jesus needed it, how much more do followers of Jesus, right? So Jesus was always getting away from the disciples, getting away from the crowds, to go alone on the mountainside, out in a boat, out in a field, the Garden of Gethsemane. He was always getting away so that he could spend time with his Heavenly Father. And friends, listen, that is the secret. That is the secret to being intentional. You see, intention is the gap between where we are and where we want to be. Intention is the gap between who we are in who we want to be, right? Like it applies to any aspect of life. Like intention is the gap between where I am and where I want to be, which is like 15, 20 pounds lighter, right? Like intention is that gap, because if I want to be and move from where I am to where I want to be, I've got to be intentional about eating better, exercising more, and saying no to the nightly bowl of like Oreo flavored ice cream, right? Like I've got to be intentional. Like if I want to move from where I am to where I want to be, intention is that gap. I can say that all I want, but until I'm intentional about eating better, exercising more, and saying no, hey, I'm going to be where I am and probably just get bigger, right? Same way with your marriage. Take where you are and where you want your marriage to be. Intention is that gap. Because if you want your marriage to be better and to move along, and if you know there's issues, then it takes intention to seek out a counselor, to show up for the meetings, and to do the hard work of taking what you hear and applying it to your life. Intention is that gap between where you want your marriage to is and where it wants to be. And the same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus. Intention is that gap between where we are now in our relationship with Jesus and where we one day want to be in our relationship with Jesus. So you can say, man, I want to read the Bible through in a year. That's great. But if you're not intentional about doing that, it's not going to happen. You can say, man, I love to memorize 52 verses a year, one a week. Hey, that's great. But unless you're intentional about writing it on an index card or getting an app where you can do it every single day and practice it and commit it to memory, it's not going to happen. You say, man, I'd love to be able to learn how to share my faith with another person. That's great. But if you're not intentional about taking something and commit it to memory and practicing it day after day after day, so when God opens the door, you can share it, it's not going to happen. And so intention is that gap, even our relationship with Jesus, between where we are and who we are and where God wants us to be and where God wants us to become. And the secret to bridging that gap is spending time daily with Jesus. Because that's where we become emboldened enough and empowered enough to attempt and to do some great things for our Heavenly Father. Amen? Like, you see it in Jesus. You see it in his teaching. Again, we don't have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Like, we know what Jesus did. And imagine what God could do in and through us and in and through our church if we simply collectively spent time every day with our Heavenly Father. Friends, it would change the way we live. Because suddenly, man, now we look at things differently. Now we're looking at people differently. Now we're looking at our resources. Now we're looking at our time. Like, it changes everything, because the more time you spend with God, the more like God we will become. And Jesus was always getting away to spend time with his Heavenly Father. And if he needed it, how much more do we? And so the first value, what is it? Be what? Intentional. Be intentional. And the secret to being intentional is spending time daily with Jesus. And so for the next few moments, we're going to practice this, right? We're just going to practice. I'm not going to make you turn around and like pray with anybody, but we're going to take about 7 minutes and we are going to be intentional and we are going to pray here. Because some people, like, Pastor David, you talk about praying and spending time with God. I don't know what that is, man. I've never prayed a day in my life. Like, what is that? Like, I've heard other people pray and I don't know if I can pray like them. And is that even the right way to pray? And I memorized something when I was like 6 years old. Like, is that what I do? Like, and so we're just going to practice this right now, right? And so prayer in its simplest form is you and I talking to God. And it's just you, like, you and I talking to each other, like you talk to your spouse or your parents or your kids or whoever. That's prayer. Like, it's not any fancy words, and you don't have to use hithers and withers and these and thous. In fact, if you go back, right, and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest continual sermon that we have in the scripture, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that Jesus preached at one continuous time, you go back and look at it in the Greek, about 80% of what Jesus said were one-syllable words. So he wasn't using all this fancy, flowery, theological language, and he wasn't using all these big theological terms. Like, 80, 85% of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount are one-syllable words. So how did he address his dad? He called him Papa. He called him Daddy. It wasn't, oh, thou great, benevolent, heavenly Father. No. Jesus is like, hey, Dad. Like, I need you. Like, hey, Dad, is there some other way we could, like, save mankind other than the cross? And if so, I'd love to hear it. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. Like, that's just an honest conversation, right? And so in its purest form, prayer, and we're going to talk more about this next week as we get into our second value that's going to guide our church and hopefully our lives from this day forward. But prayer is simply talking with God. And so I'm going to walk us through about four things we're going to pray for. They're all your next steps. I'm going to kind of walk you through the first one, and then we're just going to take some time quietly in our seats, just praying for those different things, right? So this is the invitation. So here in an overflow, we'll have pastors down front. If you want to come pray at the altar, you can. If you'd like someone to pray with you or for you about some need or a crisis in your life, man, we'll have people down front in both places to pray with you and for you. But for the next few moments, about the next six, seven, hey, we're going to practice this thing called prayer, and we're just going to do it together, right? So head bowed, eyes closed. Let's just have a conversation with our Heavenly Father, right? And so the first thing we want to pray for is this, that real quickly, think about those names that if you were here last weekend, think about those names that you wrote on those beams, the people that you desire and you hope one day will be a part of that 2,000 that comes into relationship with Jesus. If you weren't here last weekend, hey, that's okay. A lot of first-time guests, that's all right. Just think about in your life right now, maybe two, three, four people who you believe need to have a relationship with Jesus. And let's just take a few moments. So we want to pray for them by name that God will bring people and circumstances into their life to capture their attention. We want to pray that God will soften their heart to those people and circumstances so that they will be willing to have a conversation about Jesus. We also want to pray with ourselves or for ourselves, so that in those relationships, that if God opens the door and it's an opportunity for you and I to bring Jesus into the conversation, we want to pray for ourselves that we will have the courage in that moment to actually walk through that door and to have a conversation with them about Christ. So think about those names. And then I'm going to kind of lead us in a prayer so you kind of hear kind of way what prayer is. And then for the next two or three things, I'm just going to do it on our own. So here's how I would pray for that. So Heavenly Father, Jesus, we come to you. And God, I know that you want, and I know that you desire for all men to be saved. Jesus, you died on the cross so that all men could be saved. And so God, I just want to pray for, and here's where you insert those names. I want to pray for Matt. I want to pray for Steve. And I want to pray for Addie. That God, you'll bring people and circumstances into their life, capture their attention. I pray that their heart will be open to the work that you want to do in their life. And God, I pray that you give me the courage that in my interactions with those individuals, that God, when the time is right, that God, you will give me the words to say as I seek to influence them and win them to Christ. God, I look forward to the day when they say yes to Jesus. And until then, give me a burden for them like never before. May I pray for them every day. And God, we look forward to that day when they say yes to Jesus. So that's how I might pray for the people I wrote down. So the next thing I want you to just pray for in your seat is this. Let's pray and ask God to give us some spiritual goals for our life, right? So Jesus had this mission statement, for the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's what drove Jesus. It's what inspired. He lived with such intentionality because he viewed himself not as God, but as a slave, as a servant. And everything was moving toward the cross and investing in other people. And so, hey, we want to pray, God, give me some spiritual goals for my life. Maybe pray if you're married and got kids. Maybe you pray that God give you like a mission statement for your family. Like the mission statement for the Witten home is this, to live a life that pleases God and blesses others. That's it. And so maybe your goal is to read the Bible through in a year. Maybe your goal is to learn how to share your faith. Maybe your goal is to go on a mission trip or memorize scripture. Like ask God, give me some spiritual goals for my life. Give me a vision and a mission even for my life and family. So let's just take a few moments and you just talk to God and ask him to give you some goals and a mission and vision for your life.